You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Well, good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team, for that joyful song. It's so good to be with you. We miss you, us as a staff. We miss all of you. And we treasure these Sundays where we can have a sense of being all together live. This is not pre-recorded. We are all right now in this moment, all throughout the city and beyond, gathering together as God's people to hear from Him. And so we are going to continue in our Nativity Advent series. We're on message number 3, and the theme this morning is joy. But we're not going to, I don't want to start with joy. I want to start where our story begins, and I want to pay attention to the time that the shepherds are going to find themselves in and the time that we ourselves find ourselves in. And so if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, I'm going to read this nativity story from Luke, and then we'll dig into our text. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I'm so glad this morning that I'm not calling people to paint a smile on a life that is sad or sorrowful, Lord. We don't have to paint a smile on our mask and pretend that we are something that we are not. For Lord, joy is not a veneer. Joy is a wellspring from the inside, Lord, that happens when we experience you, Lord, when we encounter you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we would become more acquainted with your joy in spite of the things that we are facing, or maybe because of the things that we are facing, like an engagement. Lord, come this morning and speak to us of your truth, of your love, of your hope, of your peace, and of your joy. Lord, we are listening together intently. We want to see you. We want to hear you this morning. We love you, and we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. So we're going to begin with the time this story begins with and the time that we are in. "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." The time they were in, the time we find ourselves in, is a nighttime. It's a dangerous time for shepherding. Predators could lurk in the shadows. Sheep could lose their way. It's hard to see. It's hard to rest because of the threat of unknownness. And this nighttime detail from the gospel writer Luke evokes not only the danger to sheep, it also evokes something far more important, a deeper darkness of the human experience, a shadow that extends to our time today, right now. And don't you feel it? There is a nighttime to our December days, as Chris was talking about. A shadow looms over everything, and you and I are in this. Something like what the prophet Isaiah said when he said, a people walking in darkness. And I am so well aware of the blatant audacity of a message on joy in a historical moment like this. I really wish I could preach this after, like, the Canucks win the Stanley Cup. It'd be really easy to talk about joy. But if I waited for that, who knows how long we'd wait. So instead, I preach to you in the middle of night, when people are cynically calling in the streets, Christmas is canceled because of a new health order related to COVID-19. And sadness seems to tinge everything, even our thoughts, as we're lamenting the Christmas gatherings of the past where there was laughter and warmth, and those aren't going to happen this Christmas time. Flights are canceled. Plans are canceled. I had a giant year and a half calendar on my wall in my office. I was so proud of it. Well, you know what? I crumpled it up. I threw it on the couch. And we got the next slide. There you go. Can any of you relate to that feeling? A year and a half crumpled up. The year and a half calendars are not flying out of staples right now. No one's buying them. So I'll probably stick to my monthly calendar or maybe my weekly. But have you found yourself saying, I had plans. I was going to, but these are strange times when mental health is spiraling all around. From cold street corners to hospital nursing stations where it's reported an alarming amount of our healthcare workers are struggling with or on the verge of burnout. And there's a loneliness pandemic. And businesses are bankrupting, and division is spreading like a virus as masks and vaccines are politicized. With people marching down main streets, protesting mask wearing is a sign of an impending totalitarian state, not simply the humble expression of loving one's neighbor, especially the vulnerable. Life is so complex, and there seem to be more questions than answers. And confusion has become a familiar friend to us all. Yes, I can read the room as it comes to the topic of joy this morning. I know the time we're in. And this nighttime we are all experiencing. We are experiencing to one degree or another. And in our nighttime, along with the shepherds, there is a great fear going around. So listen to the story again. An angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people." A recent Christianity Today article noted that the search for "do not fear" was the most searched phrase of 2020 on YouVersion's Bible app, which has 350 million users worldwide. So many people are trying to navigate the waters of fear. And is that any surprise? Fear is the mood of our time, and it holds so many of us. You might feel it right now. And it was holding the shepherds on that night. A literal reading of that terrifying moment between the angel and the shepherd read, "They became fearful with a great fear." In the Greek, it was a megaphobia. Now, this is the third time that angels have showed up in Luke's gospel account. And each time the human response is, just as you guessed, it was fear. And if you think about it, the fear was not so much because angels are really scary looking. It's because the unannounced visitation of a supernatural being dislocates from the human heart any sense of control and security. And into those same hearts would flood every time a fear about the future, about the unknown. What is going to happen to me? But in our story, those fearful words are drowned out by the angel's booming announcement, a message as relevant today as it was long ago. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people today in the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is the Christmas message, a promise of great joy to those living with great fear. And this message is true. It came true. At the end of the story, these same shepherds returned to the same field with the same sheep, with this exception. The great fear was gone, and in its place, great joy. Can what happened then happen in our time? It can, if we, like the shepherds, act on the Christmas message of the angel. Notice that the message was not a command. The angel didn't say, "Be joyful." The only command given is, "Do not fear." That's because joy, in the words of Eugene Peterson, cannot be commanded. It is a consequence of a relationship with the God who is love. So I don't envision myself this morning like a cowboy with my Bible pistols shooting at your feet these scriptures and telling you or yelling at you, "Dance! Dance for joy!" We're not in a cruel Western remake here. More than that, the scriptures create a sacred space, so much space for lament and for sorrow and for tears. But on the edges, always, there's this anticipation of joy. Just as we read in Psalm 126, "Those who sow in tears will one day reap with songs of joy." Notice also that the angel didn't point the shepherds to a product to be bought, but a person to be found. Last week, a major retailer launched a Toy Story-esque Christmas advertisement with sentimental music and a teddy bear rallying all the toys to their purpose of bringing happiness to every child's heart. It came between one of my YouTube videos that popped in, and it was grabbing me, and then the message came up, sparkling in white, "Joy begins here." It was a powerful message. But does joy begin in a store? Can you buy joy like a toy from a shop with a credit card? That is the wishful thinking of our consumer culture. You cannot find joy in those things. Toys, be they Barbies or boats, they can amuse for a time, but they do not plant in the human heart the kind of joy that the angel is announcing, this great joy. What did the angel say? What is the Christmas message that promises joy to the world? It is this: Christmas is an event for everyone to experience. Christmas is an event for everyone to experience. We're going to work through those 3 points, and then I want to call us to a spiritual practice that relates to joy. Event. Pastor Dale Johnson, well-loved pastor, has wisely pointed out that Luke's gospel doesn't open with "once upon a time there was," but rather in chapters 1 and 2, you read these historical statements. In the time of King Herod in Judea, and in chapter 2, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree." Luke is the most historically minded of the four gospel writers, and that's because, as he explains in his prologue, he's trying to demonstrate to the reader that the miraculous story of Jesus is not a make-believe story. It is a true story. So Luke recorded actual events in real times and in real places, things he himself had carefully investigated, so that followers of Jesus might have a certainty of the things they had learned about Jesus. And this historical emphasis echoes in the very declaration of the angel to the shepherds. When the angel proclaimed, "I bring you good news," that word for bringing news in the Greek, euangelizo, had a historical concreteness to it. That word was used by the Romans for a public declaration or proclamation of an historical event that would benefit its citizens. So what's at stake at this point? The joy of Christmas. Here's the problem. It's very easy for our culture to sentimentalize Christmas with carols that sing of a baby Jesus, no crying he makes, and warm fuzzy slogans on paper cups, and elves on shelves, and movies with talking snowmen, and sleighs that run on people's belief in Santa. I'm not saying those things are evil, but all this sentimental Christmassy clatter has the effect of making it seem like Christmas happened in another world, in a fairy world, but not in the one that you and I live in, the real world, where you get bills in the mail, and there's dishes to clean in the sink. Helmut Thielicke wrote about this sentimentalizing of Christmas 70 years ago. This is nothing new. He writes this, "But when the Christmas candles burn down, leaving only blackened stumps or nothing at all, there comes a secret feeling of uneasiness. We have to go back behind the counter again in the big store, back to our examinations, the flurry of the office or a clattering machine. This quiet world around the candles of Christmas is so different from our ordinary lives that we cannot connect the two. And in a short time, the brightness of Christmas vanishes behind us like the lights of a train station when we pass the curve." The joy of Christmas is that Jesus does connect with our world. That the light that he brings doesn't go out when the decorations come down and we go back to work. Precisely because Jesus came into the world that you and I live in and work in. That was the beginning of the angel's message. The message of great joy, that God was physically stepping into actual human history, where in the person of Jesus, he would come to understand everything that you and I face: loneliness, disappointment, loss, betrayal, fear, all these things he could sympathize with. And joy comes to us when we recognize that Jesus is God with us in our actual everyday lives, no matter what we face. He understands everything we go through, and he helps us through them. Now, the second thing in the message is that this event of Jesus' birth is for everyone. Do not be afraid. I bring you news of great joy for all people. The universal intention of Jesus' birth is our next source of great joy. And this time it's wrapped up in the amazing grace of God. It's grace because no one is excluded from God's redemptive plans that are beginning to culminate in the birth of Jesus. This wideness in God's grace would have been a surprise to the original readers of Luke's gospel, because they read about the birth in verse 7, and then suddenly in verse 8 they read, "And there were angels," or "there were shepherds in the field nearby." And so I could just imagine them reading the text and saying, "Shepherds? Who cares about shepherds? All the Old Testament prophecies about God coming to begin his reign of peace and righteousness on earth are becoming a reality. And Luke, you turn the spotlight on shepherds? Why would you do that?" This ancient reaction is sensible when you understand how shepherds back then weren't part of the Forbes 100 list. Far from it. They were kind of a bottom feeder in Israelite society. Shepherds were unshaven, they were unsafe, and their contemporaries would have thought that these shepherds were unworthy to be the first ones to hear of the divine birth. Maybe the angel overshot his landing? Maybe the angel was actually trying to go to King Herod's palace, or maybe to Caesar Augustus's palace on Palatine Hill in Rome. But it was no mistake. The Lord announced his coming first to shepherds, to those seemingly last in worthiness, because he wanted to make sure that everyone got the message. The good news of Jesus' birth is for all people. There's no question of worthiness. Who on earth is worthy of keeping company with the creator of the world that is now dwelling among us. It is not our worthiness, it's not the worthiness of humanity that compelled God to leap into our dangerous world. It's the grace and love of God. And when this good news of God's grace finds a home in our heart, joy begins to emerge. When I know that I am kept in the grip of God's grace, that no matter what I do, no matter where I go, that Jesus will hold me, that my future is secure, that brings what Peter will describe as an indescribable and glorious joy. If it's hard to imagine God coming to you and coming for you, maybe because of sin or because of an overwhelming sense of loneliness or of an unworthiness, the Lord knows this. And in his grace, the Lord has anticipated this hesitancy in us and probably in the shepherds as well. And so the angel adds one word that changes everything, that helps us believe the message. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't Jesus born to Mary and to Joseph, not to these shepherds who were effectively strangers to Jesus' family? And yet the angel who speaks the very word of the Lord made no mistake in his address. A Savior is born to you. You. Born to you. One wonders what happened in the shepherds' heads and in their hearts as that message sunk in. And what would it do in your heart if you could imagine? Bethany, Jesus was born to you. In Arnold, Jesus was born to you. And Jocelyn, Jesus was born to you. And to Travis, and to Elijah, and to Cammie, and to Bernard, and to Jeff, and to Susan, and to Keith, and to Lyle, and to Ryan. I'm learning the names of people in our church. This is good. Jesus was born to you. How can this be? It can be because Jesus' birth, his God putting on flesh and dwelling among us, actually happened in real historical time. It's an event for everyone to experience. While the angel's Christmas message is universal, it is no mass communication. Like a generic flyer in the mail that on one side is selling blinds, but on the other side is selling tropical vacations. The message meant for the world is profoundly personal. God has personally stepped into human history so that we can know him intimately, personally, in a lifelong, life-transforming, joyful relationship. And for the shepherds, the angel did not welcome them into a first-name basis with the baby. They were not given the baby's first name, Jesus, like Mary was. Instead, they were invited into a deeper miracle. They were told of the joyful dimensions of Jesus' saving leadership in every heart that would prepare him room. He is Savior. He is Messiah. He is Lord. And these titles of Jesus are the joyful experience of those whose hearts enthrone him. Let's think about it for a moment. When Jesus is your Savior, he saves you from your sin. He breaks chains of addiction. He chases after us in our hiding and brings us back to the Father. Salvation. King David will sing about this in Psalm 51. The joy of my salvation. Do you know this joy? And when Jesus is your Messiah, there is a glad stability to your soul. because you know what the prophet Isaiah foretold and what the angel told Mary is true, that Jesus has been given the throne of David. And this means that his reign on earth will be forever. His kingdom shall know no end. And so Jesus' leadership in our lives is unfailing and everlasting. And so we can lean on him in the darkness, and our hearts can lift and even sing a joyful noise. And lastly, when Jesus is your Lord, you have a Lord like the world has never seen. 4 years, listen to this, 4 years after the shepherds found that child, they would learn of the death of King Herod. And then 10 years later, they would learn of Caesar Augustus's own death. But 16 years after that, they would learn of another significant death, the death of Jesus crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem. But then surprisingly, they started hearing that word again, euangelizo, good news, but not from the angels, this time from fishermen and tax collectors. And it wasn't in reference to a birth, but to a death. And how that the same Jesus born in a stable many years ago had actually conquered death. Herod was dead. Caesar was dead. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Soon the shepherds heard less and less the slogan of the day, Caesar is Lord. And more they began to hear in the shops and the streets, Jesus is Lord. When Jesus is your Lord, when he's indwelling you by his Spirit, you can have the fruit of his joy growing in your life, even when you're under the shadow of death. And if you can trust Jesus with the shadow of death, then surely we can, with gladness, trust Jesus with the shadows of our nighttime, with political turmoil, pandemic isolation, economic uncertainty, and a sense of loss. I want to close our message with looking one last time at a moment in our nativity story, that part where the angels sing, and then I want to invite you to a spiritual practice. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those to whom his favor rests. This angelic song was more than words. It was a light of praise that lit up a pathway to joy, the joy of Jesus. After they heard this song, the shepherds went to Jesus. They hurried there, and then they returned full of joy. Joy was a consequence of being with Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And joy seems like a mirage. It feels like an impossibility. And what is curious about the scriptures is that joy and praise often go together. While joy is not so much commanded, praise, on the other hand, is commanded all throughout the Psalms. And it's there, near the practice of praise, that joy often comes like a spring rain. There's something about singing about who God is and what he has done in our lives and in history that awakens gladness in the human heart. So this morning, the worship team is going to sing a praise song called Raise a Hallelujah. And it's such a great song because it talks about praising God in the midst of the storm, in the middle of the desert. And so I want to invite you to enter into this praise this morning, for you to raise your hallelujah so that your heart might awaken to the joy of the Lord. Let's praise him together.
Hallelujah. ring-a-ling.